We can scream in anger, my God, why have you abandoned me? We can wrestle, argue, plead, laugh, cry, hold, and push away the person we are in love with. Love is an intense, caring relationship that elicits powerful emotions. God invites us into an intimate and intense relationship. God wants to be reconciled to us. The book of Psalms expresses every conceivable emotion toward God. These songs are prayer, praise, and laments to God. God wants us to be happy. Doesn't every good father and mother want their child to be happy? God wants the same for the children of God. God gives us this little life in the world for us to choose whether we will be with God forever or whether we will move away from God in the next life. This life is very brief, and when we go to eternity we will understand how very brief our time in the world really was. We are each given precisely enough life to make our choice. I was told that questions and doubts are the means to discover the truth. God gave us the power of reason to examine, question, and test the validity of our thoughts. Then why do we become plagued with doubts and indecision? I asked. They told me that I had chosen indecision as my means to avoid making a choice. This is not an option when it comes to the most critical decision of life, whether to love God or not. We maintain our indifference to God by wallowing in doubt. By perpetually doubting God, we are negating God. Can we doubt whether our mother or father exists? Do we doubt that we owe them some gratitude and respect for giving us birth and raising us? Doubting God is a rejection of our Creator and the one who loves us. No one ever born was good enough to go to heaven. God made us incomplete so that we would become perfect through our love for God. If we were perfect, we wouldn't have any need for God. We are not gods. We have God in us and with us, but we are far from being God. God knows our deficiency and has done something to bring us home to perfection. God has sent teachers and prophets into the world to show us the way to heaven. There have been thousands of teachers all over the world. There have been many prophets all over the world. These have been men and women sent and inspired by God's Spirit to show us the way. People have ignored the teachers and prophets and perverted their message. God came into the world by filling a man with the Spirit of God. This man was human in every way and the perfect love, will, and Spirit of God in every way. Incredibly, this person came via the most humble, impoverished birth imaginable. His infancy was spent as a refugee. His youth and early adulthood were spent as a skilled craftsman. He lived in an occupied and oppressed country far from the center of power of the civilized world. He taught and healed the sick for 3 years and was killed, suffering the worst possible death of a criminal. After he was dead and buried, he reappeared many times to hundreds of people. By his death, he conquered the power of death and invited all people to eternal life with God in heaven. The reason he has 1.5 billion followers today is because he is alive, speaks, and heals today. This man from God was named Jesus of Nazareth, and his followers called him the Chosen One, the Christ. He offers all people forgiveness of their sins and eternal life in heaven. By his life and self-sacrifice, he has done for us what we could never do. He has made us perfect, complete, and at one with God. When we trust him, he will raise us up to heaven. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who trust me, even though they die, will live." Whether people claim they are Christians or not is not what is ultimately important. What is important is whether one loves as he loved. This is loving with the unconditional love of God. A person can love God and love his brother and sister unconditionally without being a Christian. Calling oneself a Christian doesn't make one a follower of Jesus Christ if one doesn't love as he loved. Jesus said, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one will go to God except through the atonement of Christ, the love of Christ, and the way of Christ." Jesus' teachings and practice were inclusive of all people. Humans have tried to make him into an exclusive cult. But Jesus came for all people, and the Christ reaches to all people everywhere in all time, space, heaven, and hell. In my experience I was with him, and I will never be apart from him in this world or the next. During my time with Jesus, I discovered he is my best friend. I love him. Reality: during my near-death experience, I was given the opportunity to ask Jesus and the angels a variety of questions. Here are some of the answers they gave. Question: where did the creation come from? There was never time, space, or matter before God. The angels refer to God in many ways, but the term most often used is the One. God is the One because God is the source of everything. There is no thing other than God. Everything came from God and everything returns to God. They explained to me in a way I could understand that God is like an artist who creates for the sheer pleasure of creating. One of our attributes that is in the image and likeness of God is our desire to create. We are creative not only as artists, musicians, writers, and performers, but as parents, workers, healers, lovers, and learners. God creates universes, which in turn became procreative. There are countless intelligent beings in the universe we inhabit and infinitely more in universes that occupy other dimensions. God is present to all the creation. The creation is entirely in the now to God. God's consciousness is the entire creation. Everything that was, and everything that will be, is this moment to God. Our understanding of past and future, space and separateness, is not how God comprehends creation. God is incomprehensible to us except in the ways that He has chosen to reveal the true nature of Himself to us. We have been given the ability to know God by being made in the image and likeness of God. The prime characteristic that allows us to know something about God is love. Love is to care intensely about something. We say we love chocolate, fishing, history, a person, cars, gardening, flying, sewing, music, and so on. The passion we experience is sharing in God's passion for everything. Our love is from God. When we love, we experience God. God loves everything passionately. Love is infinitely complex because there are so many variables. We were created to learn how to love. It takes more than a lifetime of experience to learn how to live lovingly. Every person will be given all the experiences one needs to learn how to love. Question: are we physical or spirit? We are the projected children of the mind of God, the Spirit made flesh. We are the expression of the Spirit and ultimately co-participants of creation in an ever-increasing, ever-expanding, ever-diversified, unceasing continuum. God can create infinitely. How does God create divine spirit in infinite varieties that have never existed and are beyond manipulation? If you make a piece of art of any inanimate object, it just sits three quarters, it doesn't have any life. But if you give birth to a child, the child develops a life of its own. It becomes different from you. God has created a universe that not only has sufficient energy, but that also is becoming infinitely more complex every single moment, richer and more varied in terms of spirit, experience, emotion, and thought. God is enjoying being every one of God's creations. God delights in every created being thinking about God. Imagine contemplating yourself from all the points of view of everyone in the universe. It's God being God through God's creation. Matter is a state of energy. Energy is a realization of the divine mind. Energy is created in a vibration of the divine mind. It takes time and planning to get energy to a point where it can be brought to a more sophisticated and structured state, which is matter. It takes more time and planning to get matter to a point where matter can produce life. Question: who manages all of this? Many of the angels are involved in the organization of the physical universe. They cause these events to happen. three quarters they develop matter through its stages of evolution. There is God's mind and will behind everything that happens. There is a great deal of intelligence and will bringing the world into being. It is ongoing every moment. The function of the angels in relation to the evolution of the earth is a lot like gardening, with a gentle touch. You plant the seed, you water it, you prune the plant, you tend it, but it has a life of its own. Anyone who gardens knows that the more in tune you are in allowing the thing to be what it can become, rather than forcing it. The more effective you are in helping it develop to its full potential. Question: what is the goal of life's evolution? Everything is a manifestation of God's mind and God's will. Living things as opposed to inanimate objects have more of God's will in them. There is an obvious difference between a plant and a stone. A stone is an emanation from God, but a plant has the ability to turn, to grow, to move, to reproduce itself. A highly active being, such as an animal, is as different from a plant as a plant is from a stone. Reasoning beings are as different from non-reasoning beings as animals are from plants. The divine spirit that causes beings to be born is very, very special. There is something very wonderful going on in a human baby, in the joining of the male and female that makes a fetus. That little divine sparkle is the spiritual germ of what will develop into a fully developed soul. It's the potential, which through the course of human development can become a mature soul, ready to evolve into pure spirit. If a baby dies, its soul goes back to the source. Inside the bulb of a tulip is the tulip plant. In the spore of a fern is the whole fern. Everything that fern can be is there. This is the case with the human fetus. To become fully developed as a mature soul, it all has to live experientially. When an adult dies, this person may have fully fulfilled all that could be learned in the physical. Any more would be redundancy. One doesn't learn it all perfectly, but that final honing and polishing of the spirit will be accomplished outside of the physical. We are shaped to develop as spiritual beings. A child is full of potentially three quarters. It hasn't become the full instrument, the complete, unique, individual, developed, willful, intelligent, spiritual instrument of God. If the soul fails in the physical, for whatever reasons, it will go back to the source. It may come back into this physical world or another. Were it to come back, which is just one of countless possibilities, it would be more highly developed. The important thing is to realize one's potential here and now. We are not to rely on a desire to escape from one's responsibilities of being God's people, here and now. Each moment of our life in this world is the critical opportunity to say yes to God. This is the moment to trust God. This is the day to respond to God's love. We respond to God's love by recreating ourselves in the image and likeness of God. This is not difficult to discover because God has given us a perfect model to instruct us in perfect love. He lived 2,000 years ago, and He lives today. He will send His Spirit into our lives if we ask Him. His Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ, will guide us and reveal God's nature to us as we become spiritual beings. All we have to do is invite the Spirit of Christ Jesus into our lives and we have begun our journey to heaven. Question: what is reality? My experience with heaven and hell showed me that there is a vastly greater reality than what I had previously known. The religious mysteries direct us toward the true nature of reality that we are unaware of. Religion opens our mind and spirit to the greater reality. When we face the mysteries of our existence, we can surrender our ego and begin to experience more of the greater reality. Much of what has been called supernatural is only what we don't understand. Question: which is the best religion? I was expecting them to answer with something like Methodist or Presbyterian or Catholic, or some other denomination. They answered, the religion that brings you closest to God. Question: but which one is that? There are good people in bad religions and there are bad people in good religions. It is not so important which religion, but what individuals do with the religion they have been given. Religions are a vehicle to take you to a destination. The purpose of religion is to help you have a personal relationship with God. God wants us to love Him with all our being and to know the truth of God. If we find God in an intimate, loving relationship, then we are going the right way. Too often people find religion to be self-serving, interested in perpetuating itself and controlling people's lives in order to be dominant. Religion is only a means to find God. Religion is not the destination. True religion is the love of God in every word, thought, and deed of the person. God loves all people and is pleased by religions that seek Him in spirit and in truth. God abhors the misuse of religion that creates divisiveness between people, that justifies violence, that promotes pride in self-righteousness. God is far greater than any religion. The Spirit of Christ speaks to all people in all time to draw them to God. Question: what about atheism? There is no such thing as atheism. It is impossible to believe in nothing. God is the source of everything, so to say that you don't believe in God is just foolishness. People who say they don't believe in God are really saying that they are angry with God or that they don't believe in the image of God they were told to believe in. If you exist, you believe in God. If you think, you believe in God. People are incapable of knowing or having any understanding of God without God's self-revelation. God has revealed the true nature of himself to many people. Anyone who desires to know God will have God revealed. Question: is Jesus the Son of God? Jesus said, yes. God came into the experience of human life through him. God's Spirit was so complete in the human person of Jesus that he was God with us. Question: why did he not do something spectacular to prove it to everyone? God wants us to choose God freely, without coercion. God doesn't threaten or need to force our belief. God wants our love and trust, for love alone. God doesn't want slaves in mindless obedience. God wants us to choose God freely. Behavior that looks religious but is devoid of genuine love is abhorrent to God. God loves an honest agnostic more than a religious hypocrite. Question: I asked Jesus, are the things written about him in the true? He said that the stories in the Bible about Jesus are only a small sample of who he is and what he has done. All the books in the world couldn't contain what he has done. The stones about him in the Bible are sufficient for us to know him and what he represents. He is the revelation of the unknowable God. That is what he wants us to know. He has spoken to many people in many times, millions upon millions throughout time in our world, so that people would know the intimate, personal love of God. Question: why did Jesus have to put up with our rejection of him and be treated the way he was? He said, I came to accept you as you are. In my love there was no barrier or limit. I embraced you and everything that you are, both love and hate, good and evil. Through his brief life with us, we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing we do can separate us from God unless we want this. No matter what we have said or done, God is willing, eager, and begging us to turn back to God. Even if we think we have nailed God to a tree, God looks into our eyes and says, I forgive you because you do not know what you are doing. The love of Jesus is without recrimination. When we ask him to forgive us the mistakes and insults we have done to him, he has already forgiven us. We cannot hurt him except by rejecting him. We can't shock him or surprise him because he already knows. He is the best friend anyone could possibly ever have because he knows us and loves us exactly the way we are and only wants what is best for us. He doesn't tell us that we must change in order for him to accept us. He loves us just as we are, and we beg him to help us change so that we may be worthy of his love. Question: what about people who use his name to teach hatred? He was very clear that they would regret that they had done that. He will reject from his presence anyone who uses his name to promote hatred. Using the name of God or the name of Jesus Christ to serve one's own purpose is an unforgivable insult to the Spirit of Truth. Question: I asked Jesus, has he been to another world besides my world? He said he had been to every world in every time and space. He said that he had brought the revelation of God to all intelligent beings. Some beings had been as stubborn as we were to accept him, and many more worlds had gladly accepted him. He said he would come back to our world in good time when we were ready to accept him. The argument: I asked every question I could think of to ask, and they answered every one. They told me that I needed to return to the world. What a shock, since I was hoping that we would continue our journey to heaven. Jesus would make me perfect and I would join the saints in my spiritual journey to God. Although I was painfully aware of my imperfection, I knew that Jesus could remove my deficiencies by filling me with his love and knowledge. I can't go back to the world. The world is full of evil and ugliness, I protested. The world has evil and ugliness in it. But there is also ample goodness, love, and beauty if you seek it, they responded. But I saw mostly the bad in people and the cruel things they do to each other. You will find what you look for in people and in the world. If you are loving, you will find love. If you seek beauty, you will see beauty. If you pursue goodness, you will receive goodness. What you are inside will attract the same from outside. When you love, love comes to you. When you hate, hate finds you. Sometimes people love and they receive hate in return, I argued. Love is more powerful than hate and love always wins. But good people are killed by evil people. How you judge the outcome is not how things really are. You judge by appearances. That is not the reality of how things really are. You think wealth, possessions, physical attractiveness, and long life are success in life. They don't necessarily mean anything. Some of the people God has favored with the gifts of love, wisdom, joy, and hope never had wealth, power, material things, physical beauty, or long lives. When God came into the world through Jesus, he had none of these things. They are insignificant compared to the spiritual growth of the soul. Life in the world is not about acquisitions, power, or pleasure. You are given a life in the world for only one purpose, which is to love God. You love God by learning God's will and doing God's will by loving one another. Anything else is immaterial to the purpose of your brief life experience in the world. How could I know God's will? I asked. God has sent many teachers into the world to teach the message that you are to love one another. God has clearly demonstrated this message by Jesus' life in the world and by the countless examples of people who have known God's love and shared that love with their brothers and sisters. In the center of every soul is the love of God and the desire to receive God's love and share that love with all of God's children. To realize who you truly are and to become a child of God is the only reason you were born into the world. But why don't we know that? You have been given the greatest gift God gives to his people. The ability to accept God's love or refuse it is the greatest freedom and the attribute God gives to any person. God will not force love on anyone. True love has to be freely given and freely received. Love has no strings attached. You live in the world to learn the true nature of love. Have no expectation of reward for loving. Have no assurance of benefit other than becoming part of God's love. Why doesn't God do something to get people's attention? Why doesn't God turn the sky red, orange, and write in the clouds, "Love God"? Why doesn't God do something so spectacular that we would know what we are supposed to do? God will not demand your love. That defeats the very nature of love. Love must be a choice. You cannot scare people into loving. That is not love, it is submission. God doesn't want slaves. God wants people to freely choose love. You know very well that you have been free to choose to receive or reject God's love. Every person ever born has had the same opportunity. Every person has struggled with the same choice. Why is it easier for some than others? How can a person choose God's love when they live in a horrible environment? The environment that a person is born into is the people who nurture goodness and love, or the people who teach hate and distrust. The environment is not material. Loving people come out of the worst slums in the world and hateful people grow up in the richest homes. Each soul is free to choose, and the circumstances of their culture can influence them, but they do not determine what a person will choose. Even the best of circumstances with the most loving parents can produce a person who rejects love, and the worst environment with the cruelest of parents can produce a loving person. It is between the individual and God whether they have a loving relationship, and every person is free to choose no matter what anyone does. People will always be free to reject God because God has given you that gift of freedom. You need to understand that God has given you the greatest gift God can give to any creature, to become part of God's love or to not become part of God's love. Why did I choose to reject God's love? You know the answer to that already. You were angry with the people in authority over your life. You were angry at everything you thought they believed in. You tried to recreate yourself in the image of a person self-sufficient from the people around you. You wanted to be the only center of your universe. You would be the measure of all things. You tried to become your own god. Look at how well that worked for you. But if I go back into the world, I will make mistakes, like I did before. Maybe I will make the same mistakes. I can't go back knowing that I will choose to separate myself from God. When you go back, you will make mistakes. That is how you learn and grow. If you didn't make mistakes, you would be either perfect or dead. God created a world where you learn by your experience. The important thing you need to learn is to stop repeating the same mistakes over and over again. You have taken pleasure in defeating yourself. God wants you to grow spiritually by trial and error, but not to repeat endless cycles of self-defeating behavior. God wants you and every person to succeed in your spiritual growth. God wants you to become like the Christ, a son or daughter of God. But what if I make mistakes? Won't I be separating myself from God? When you make a mistake, you need to consider what you did and why you did it. You should seek a better alternative. Tell God in the clearest way you know how what you did, why you did it, and what you are going to do about it. Before you can ask God's forgiveness, you will receive God's forgiveness. God will erase your mistake from the collective memory of your life if, and only if, you are genuinely ready to be forgiven. You must regret your mistake and try to never repeat it again. God wants you to succeed. How can I be sure I am forgiven? This is very important, that you understand God's forgiveness. When you ask God to forgive and you mean it from the heart, you are forgiven. To doubt or refuse God's forgiveness is an insult to God. Too often people ask forgiveness from God and refuse it. They live as if they are unforgiven. God wants you to be full of joy and grow into a wonderful child of God. God doesn't want us to carry guilt. God wants us to develop to our full potential as creative, joyful participants in the creation. When we ask God's forgiveness, it is given. End of extracts.